I just pray that you with her, give her your words, Lord, guide her and bless each one of us as we listen tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you. Good evening, everyone. I'm just going to read from John chapter 6, verse 22 to 51. When the evening came, the next day the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then the boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling amongst yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one who has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Well, that was a long bit. Okay. So, drink. Reading through this passage, it seems to me that this passage is about focusing on what has eternal value and what has temporary, empty value. And so I'm going to talk about what has eternal value in our relationships with one another. This scripture starts with a crowd that are looking for Jesus. And if we go back a couple of verses, we would see that the day before this was the feeding of the 5,000. So the day before, Jesus had fed these people. So on this day, they're looking for him because they want something else to eat. And so if we look at this crowd then, I think we can, I looked at them and thought, that's awful, because he's the bread of life and they're going to him because they want some bread. And how stupid is that? Because they're missing the point completely. They're focusing on here and now rather than on what's valuable for eternity. And the more I thought about that, I thought, you know what, we're like that, aren't we? Because we can be faced with a God who is holy and we can seek to fulfill our need here and now. And I think as believers, we can forget about eternity quite easily sometimes, and we can take our eyes off the Lord, and the here and now seems really very important. And so when that happens, what happens in our lifetime is, you know, it's short compared to eternity, and sometimes we focus on the short and not on the forever and ever, really. So how did Jesus treat this crowd? Well, the way he treated this crowd spoke to me more than anything else in this passage, really, because these people, he knew that they were seeking him because they wanted something to eat and their motives were selfish. He knew that, and he showed love to those people anyway. And if we look at verse 26, he says, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed the seal of approval." And so he begins by being honest with these people, and he says, "I tell you the truth." And he continues, "You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate loaves and had your fill." And he doesn't hold back with these people. And what stands out to me is he loves them because he doesn't want them to miss the point. He wants them to have God's absolute best. And he knows that they can get food anywhere else, but what he's offering, they cannot get anywhere else because it will affect their eternity. And so he loves them enough to tell them to shift their focus, because he wants God's best for them. And he's saying, come on, don't miss the point here. He could have disregarded these people, couldn't he? He could have said, get lost. I know that you're only coming after me because you want something to eat. I'm not going to feed you. Go away. But he doesn't do that. He treats them kindly and he shows love to them. And he points them in the right direction. And I think this shows God's grace to us, because in the midst of our self-seeking, God offers us every day himself, doesn't he? And so, what about us in this then? Jesus spoke to this crowd, and he wanted God's very best. And we all need people in our lives who want God's very best for us, don't we? And to have someone who has no hidden agenda, but actually wants you to walk in all God has for you, then that's a precious thing. And we all need people who love us and who hope for God's best for us and who will walk the journey with us, don't we? We all need those people. And we need people who encourage us to step out in faith and will cheer when we walk on water. We all need that. And if we all need that, we all need to be that as well, don't we? And as a body of Christ, we can be that for one another. And as a church, we can be that to the world, can't we? Because we are God's hands and feet. We represent Jesus to the world. So in verse 27, Jesus continues by saying to the crowd, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." So if we look at our relationships with one another, what are the foods that spoil? Well, I read in Galatians 5, which I'm not going to read it, but there is a whole list of foods that spoil relationships. And I'm just going to talk about a few of those. And as I prepared this, I tried every which way to not talk about this, really. but that wasn't to be. So just to say that this message came to me first, so it applies to me, even if it doesn't apply to you. So some of the foods that spoil in our relationships and prevent us from God's best can be sibling rivalry, gossip and judgment. Now, this is a church of lovely people, and I am not saying that this applies to anyone, but I think for us all it's good to check before God that it doesn't. And so sibling rivalry is a food that spoils relationships, and you can have sibling rivalry in families, can't you, with your brothers and sisters. And I think sometimes you can have sibling rivalry in the body of Christ, you know, a bit of a power struggle going on sometimes. And this can be when we don't want to encourage certain people in their walk with God because it may threaten our position or ministry. And we can get protective, I think, of our position or area of serving or ministry. And we can fear that if we encourage certain people, they may overtake us in our spiritual walk and they may take the spotlight from us and we may feel less important somehow. And this makes us take our eyes off the Lord and his plans for us because we become focused on what other people are doing and their ministries, and we're trying to protect our own. I think this is a real thing that happens. And in Luke chapter 9, the disciples said to Jesus, "Who is the greatest?" And it is a food that spoils relationships. And it is something we probably wouldn't readily admit to. In fact, we could probably actively cover it up. And so I just have a few things to say about that, in that if we focus on the here and now and the importance of our ministry and our area of serving, then we are missing the point, like this crowd did. Because our place here is to, by God's grace, be part of building his kingdom. And the body of Christ does not have too many hands or feet or eyes, or because we have a whole world to reach and a whole world to bless and a whole world to minister to and a whole world to love. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 says, "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they are one body." And that's us. You know, we have many parts, but we are all valued. And I think sometimes we can feel that our value is in what we do. But our value is not in what we do. Our value is from the one to whom we belong. And that never changes. So, gossip then. What a choice subject. Gossip is a food that spoils. And it's easy peasy. Because you just open your mouth and there it is. And once it's out, it can't be taken back in. And we all know that we shouldn't do it, but sometimes we do. And Ephesians 4, verse 29 says, "Do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Gossip causes division, and it's not a nice feeling if you feel someone's been talking about you, is it? And there is only one way to stop it, and that's to stop it. And we are only responsible for what we do, not for what anyone else does. Judgment. Judgment is a food that spoils. No one likes being judged, do they? I don't like being judged. And judgment is generally done from a height, looking down. And judgment speaks as if it has all the facts, but very rarely does. And it wounds people because we don't know the storms that people have had to go through, do we? And in judgment, we can assume the position of the superior one who doesn't make mistakes and is always right. James 2, verse 12 says, "Mercy triumphs over judgment." And I think we all would want mercy over judgment, wouldn't we? And much as I didn't want to talk about these things, I feel this is God's church and we represent him, and our God is a holy God. And foods that spoil, they don't honour Jesus. They don't bring honour to his name. They don't glorify him. In fact, foods that spoil in relationships weaken the body of Christ. And they hold us back in our own walk with Jesus, and they rob us of the relationship that God intended us to have with one another. Foods that spoil put people off church, believers and non-believers. And they stay in our hearts, and if we don't deal with them and take them to Jesus, then they will eventually find a voice in our lives and in the church. Foods that spoil break people down, and foods that spoil miss the point completely because they're focused on the here and now, the what I want, the what I want to say, my area of ministry. And these things, they belong at the cross, and there is a place for them there, because if we take them to the cross, then we are greeted by the hand of the Father who shows us grace because he knows us and he loves us. So what are the foods that endure to eternal life? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13 says, three things will last forever, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Faith, hope, and love. And we as believers, we have faith, don't we? We have faith in an almighty God. We have faith in a God who can do the impossible. We have faith that can move mountains. We have faith in our Saviour. And we have faith that God has the best plans for us and the best plans for those around us. And we can also have faith in one another as well. And I think if someone has faith in you and they believe in you, then you can step out and you can soar on wings like eagles. And we all need that. And I think if we all have that, then it's a powerful thing in the church. Hope. As a body, our hope is in Jesus. Our hope is that he is our Saviour, and our hope is that we can look at him and be saved, and our hope is that when we look at the cross, our sin is there and it is dealt with. And we can give one another hope as well, can't we? In times of sadness and darkness, we can give one another hope. And Jesus, in this passage in verse 35, gives the crowd hope when he says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never go thirsty. And with Jesus, there is always, always hope. And in the ups and downs of life, we can sometimes remind one another of that never-ending hope. So love. Love, it says, is the greatest of all. And the love that we need to pour out to others comes from one place, and that's from abiding in the vine, the precious place between you and him. That's where it comes from. And love changes a person, doesn't it? Because if you love someone, they bloom and grow, don't they? If you love someone, they can just be themselves, which is a precious thing for every single person, because we're all unique. And if you love someone, it can soften their heart, and love, it overcomes all. Love wins every time. Love brings us through storms. Love puts others first. Love sees the good and prays for the bad. And love is from Jesus, and love is the fragrance of Jesus, and love is what the church needs to be known for. Jesus spoke love, and he showed love in his actions. In verse 29 of this passage, Jesus says, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So this is our task, should we choose to accept it, to believe in the one he has sent. And the one he has sent is a holy God, and we represent him, and he trusts us with it. And the one he sent is love himself. 1 John 4 verse 8 says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And he loves. He loves us. He loves you. He loves us fiercely. His love is all-consuming and all-surrounding, and his love protects us, and his love carries us through the storms of life. He loves us. He loved us when he was at Gethsemane, and he chose, may your will be done, Father. He loved us at the cross. He loved us in the grave. He loved us when he rose again. And he loves us right now at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He loves us. He loves us. And it is a love that doesn't depend on us. We're secure in it because it depends on who he is and not who we are. And he is never changing. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so just to conclude, we as a body represent the one sent by the Father, a Father who loves to the extreme. And as a body, our strength is in that we are united in our belief in the one who was sent. And if we don't stand together, united, encouraging one another, building one another up, watching one another's backs, and cheering one another on, then we are missing the point. Because the church is the hope of the world, and the church has the truth for all eternity. And the church is the way that God chooses to speak to this world, and there's never been more urgency that the church speak of the love of God than now. And we all have a part to play in that. There is room for us all. And if the world sees us loving one another and encouraging one another and cheering one another on, then how can they miss the love of Jesus? Because that's the goal for us, isn't it? That they see us and through us somehow they see him. And so I just want to end by reading John chapter 17. It's verse 20 to 26. And Jesus had prayed for his disciples, and then he prayed for the believers that would come to know him through their message. So if you'd like to close your eyes, I'm just going to read it as a prayer for us all, really. My prayer is not for the disciples alone. I pray for those also who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved me, even as you have loved them. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I've made you known to them and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. I just pray this, Lord God, and thank you for your church, Lord, and that we live to glorify you and bring honour to your name. I pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.